The following message, Martha's Busyness, was based on Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. This message was delivered on Sunday morning, November 18, 2018, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Larry Trummel of Gateway Church, Livermore, California.
Thank you, brothers and sisters, for the privilege of not only giving a testimony of the work of the Lord, but also, more importantly, I think, to now open up the Word of God together as we look, as we seek to listen and to learn from our Heavenly Teacher. If you would turn in the Bible, please, to the 10th chapter of Luke. I'm going to be reading the last paragraph, beginning at verse 38, Luke chapter 10. If you'd like to follow along, and then once I've read it, just stay with the passage if you would. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." The Word of God. Let's pray together once again. Father, we're so blessed to hear the word yet again read this morning. And now, Lord, it's with anticipation that we wait upon you for the word to be further opened up and explained and expounded and applied. And yet, Lord, our best and most diligent efforts would be of no benefit unless you, by the Holy Spirit, would do that very necessary work for us, writing it upon our hearts, giving us ready and teachable minds. And so we plead with you today, give the speaker the grace of speaking and give all of us as hearers the grace of hearing as well, that your name will be honored in all. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen. In the Gospel of Luke that we have here, chapter 10, the account that precedes the passage that I just read to you is known as the account of, we call it the Good Samaritan, where the Lord, if you will, tells this account of a priest, a Levite, and then finally a Samaritan who came upon this man that was beaten and battered. And it was the Samaritan of all of the three who showed what it was to be a neighbor and to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus concludes that account in verse 37 by saying, "Go and do likewise." In so many words, be a Samaritan, that Samaritan in particular. The passage that follows the account that I read to you this morning of Mary and Martha, we know as the model prayer. That comes up in chapter 11. One of the best requests that could ever be made would be, "Lord, teach us. Teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray." And so, Jesus responding to that request says, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father who art in heaven,'" and you know the rest of it. In so many words, Jesus is saying, "Go and do likewise." And now we have our section. Our account of Mary and Martha, the two sisters that we often hear about, perhaps, in the Word of God. And we learn here about Martha's, let's call them struggles for the moment. We know her issues with life and how really she did not take advantage. She mishandled an opportunity that was so precious, and yet she seemed to let it go. It ends with the expression in the account here that Jesus says, "Mary has chosen the good thing." The implication is what? Martha and all the Marthas of the world, go and do likewise, just like Mary. You know, brethren, if you look just on the surface this morning at the context, at the passage we have and at its context before and after, you can't help but notice that right on the surface we have a wonderful master teacher, if I may call him that. A master teacher who is not only the teacher, but is also the lesson. He's not only the preacher, but he's also the sermon that he preaches. It's all about Christ. And he's a master teacher because he knows exactly to whom it is that he's teaching and preaching, and what it is that he wants to teach and preach, and how it is that he will bring and present himself to those who hear. He can do it with a story. And with his words, he paints a picture of three people. Who doesn't see it in their mind's eye? You have the Levite, you have the priest, and you have the Samaritan. And then the master teacher, as it were, gives a, quote, pregnant pause, and he gets the people involved in active learning. Now, which one of them was the neighbor? And they're drawn in, and they have to answer. Well, of course, it was the Samaritan. A master teacher at work. Go and do likewise. And then when he gives the model prayer. Oh, what a wonderful example he was, because it says that his in so many words, the fact that he was praying caught the attention of the disciples. They were learning from his pattern and from his example. And then he put literal words in their mouth. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we need to be spoon-fed. We need to be told exactly what it is that we are to say. And again, the master teacher, putting those words in their mouth, giving them that guidance for prayer, says to them in so many ways, go and do likewise. He's a master teacher. And now in the passage that we have, he shows it yet again. Here is the teacher. He's also the great physician. He comes, he diagnoses, if you will, Martha, and he brings that prescription to her for the healing of her own soul, and so on and so forth. And that's what we want to look at this morning. In the passage, verses 38 to 42 this morning, I'm going to say that the main human character in the passage is Martha. Maybe you can make an argument and say, well, Mary's a pretty prominent one too. But let's go with Martha, if you will, this morning. The main human character. In the same account, the main divine character can only be the second person of the Godhood, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he has to be the main character. And the passage brings the main human character and that main divine character, brings them together. The Lord is going to bring the busyness of Martha in contact with the blessedness of himself, where that will meet, and then grace and truth might be bestowed. I'm going to say two main characters in the passage, one human and one divine. But of course, the most important character in the whole passage is Jesus Christ. It'd be easy to preach this morning about, oh, all you Marthas and all you Marys and how you do this and how you do that. And I'm going to say plenty about Martha for sure. But the main character is not Martha. It's really Jesus Christ. We have the passage because of Jesus and because her relationship with him in this instance is not exactly what it should be. And that's the main issue. Jesus Christ is forward. He's upward. He's outward. He's preeminent. It always has to be. If I were to use human terms, I would say Jesus has to be the star of the show. And there's only one star. He's the leading actor, the main character. To change the analogy, he's the golden thread that is woven through the entirety of not only this account, but the whole Bible. And if we learn everything about Mary and Martha and know nothing about Jesus, we've missed it all. It's him, the preeminent one. And he upstages and outshines every other character in this account. So let's let the written word of God draw us to the living word of God, to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we start looking at the passage a little bit deeper, if you will, this morning. And I want to begin with Martha. And I want to begin by noting some of the merits, the good things about this woman. Now, it's easy to see in the account, and when we hear the word Martha, we probably immediately think, uh-oh, something's not right. Something's out of proportion here. Well, there are some good things to be said about this woman as well. And before we go too far, let's not give her a pink slip and send her out the door packing, but let's think about her life for just a little bit and some of the merits that are in her life. For example, the Bible shows to us that she was a woman who received grace. She was a woman of faith. What more could you ask of anyone? The Gospel of John says, and Jesus loved Martha. Now, he loved Mary and he loved Lazarus. Jesus loved Martha. Martha is in the New Testament, you see, that Old Testament character, Jedediah, beloved of the Lord. She's received grace and she's a woman of faith. And I personally think she had a strong faith, not a perfect faith, but she had a strong faith. When her brother, for example, Lazarus, you know, was sick and eventually died, when the Lord did come to the house, she scolded the Lord. And in her scolding of the Lord, which we would say that's not right to scold the Lord, but in the scolding of her Lord, she revealed her faith in the Lord. What did she say? Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Her confidence was in the Lord of life. And she says, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Please tell me, what is that but faith? And it's a strong faith. He is the Lord of life, Lord over death. Now, that's good to know. That's good to know because even though she is this woman of faith and quite likely strong faith, she can still mess up in life, right? It's not a perfect faith. It's not a perfect life yet. And she doesn't always get all of her ducks in a row and doesn't get everything always right. And she can get bent out of shape just like you and me, though we are in the Lord. Let's give her a little bit of grace and cut her a little slack. She is a woman of grace and a woman of faith. Also, I see in Martha, and we learn much from her in relationship to the Lord, she's not only a woman of grace, but she's a hospitable woman as well. It says that in our passage that she welcomed Jesus into her house, verse 38. And Martha welcomed him into her house. We would call that hospitality, hospitable. And so what Lydia was to the missionaries, if you have deemed me faithful, come into my house. She, here Martha, has invited into her house, not a missionary, but the very mission himself, Jesus Christ, and there he is. She's hospitable. Do you know that the word hospitable means loving of the stranger? Jesus is no stranger, but it's an expression of love. You see, hospitality, if I may say parenthetically, is not so much what you do with your house, it's what you do with your heart. And usually the house gets involved. But the old saying is, or not an old saying, but a saying is, heart work before housework. That's being hospitable. And she's a woman of hospitality. She welcomed him into her house. She's got grace. Let's give her credit for that. And not only has she received grace, and as a woman of faith, she's hospitable, but she's a woman given to service. She puts that faith into action. She's invited him in, and we know that she is given to serving him, to providing for the needs. And we don't know the specifics of that, but we know that that's what she's about. Her domestic aptitude is never an issue. It's never in question. She's given to opening up her home. She is given to making her home a place of service and of serving the Lord Jesus Christ himself. She wasn't afraid to get her apron dirty or to give herself dishpan hands. She would put her hands to it, and whatever her hand found to do, she did it with all of her might. That's wonderful. That's a tremendous blessing to have. Now, in spite of all of those things, of course, we see the fly in the ointment. We learn that there are other things as well. And what we find is that perhaps in what we could call the ordinary, not so unusual events of life, having someone into her house, she finds herself, as it were, in a bit of trouble. She finds herself here, bogged down. And even the things which I believe she enjoyed, even the things that she was no doubt good at, yet in this instance they became a hindrance, an impediment to her in relationship to Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I think that if that could be true of her, I think it could be true of us. And I know that it's true of me. Even the things that I would love to do, even in the service of the Lord, I can occasionally and do find myself in that kind of frame of mind, in that kind of attitude. Let's look further into that. Here's a woman of grace and faith and love and service. And yet, there seems to be something that's not right. Let's note, if you will, the matters of concern that I think present themselves in the passage with Martha. Let me begin by mentioning the problem that she encountered. What was going on with her? What was the problem that she was having? What kind of hazard was she meeting with and seemingly not able to overcome on her own? Well, it can't be the problem of her working or of her serving. We know in and of itself, working and serving in a gospel context is a good thing. We know what really matters, as the Bible says, is faith working through love. And I think that's what we have in Martha. We have faith working through love. All those come together right here in this woman. And yet there's a problem. You know, the scripture says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So working and serving for the Lord in and of itself is not a problem. It's the right thing to do. And yet here she is finding herself jammed up in the very context of working and serving the Lord, right in the middle of it. Then what's the problem? Well, I will venture today to say I think at least part of the problem is a problem not of the thing itself, but of the degree to which she took it. In other words, a good thing gone too far. Too much of a good thing can become a bad thing. Taking a little medicine can be therapeutic. Taking too much of that can kill you. Service is a good thing. It's a right thing. It's even a necessary thing. It's the fruit of the gospel that works out in our faith. And yet, here in this context, it seems to be the degree to which she has taken it. Now, why do I come to that conclusion? I come to it because of what Dr. Jesus has to say about Martha through the Holy Spirit and what Dr. Jesus says to the woman about her situation. Look at verse 40. And this is what Dr. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, says, "But Martha was distracted with much serving." See the modifying word there? Not with serving, but with much serving. There was something in that. Much serving. A good thing taken to excess, maybe elaborate, when something less would actually have been better. This is what the word says about Martha. It's in the context of her much serving. Now notice secondly what Dr. Jesus says to her. Verse 41. "He answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things.'" It's not a single point. It is numerous. And we don't know how many. It's the word poly, meaning, of course, many. How many? More than two. We don't know how many, but we know that there are many things. A number of things related to her much serving. Now, We don't know exactly what those are. She could be bogged down, like I've known people to be before, in such simple things, if you will, of how much food should I make? Is it going to be to his liking? Will it be prepared appropriately? Today we would say, will it have a good presentation? Will it be tasty? Will it be too savory, too sweet? Blah, blah, blah. I don't know what it was. But there was something about the much serving and the many things that were a factor for her life. It was the degree to which she took the right thing. I might even use the word her busyness. She is indeed busy, but she's busy, if you will, without the Lord's perspective in that work that she's given to. And the danger that she is here encountering, the hazard, the problem, is one of taking it too far. She's busy. And that busyness, without including Christ in it, is a focus captivating, emotion draining, if you will, kind of experience that you and I probably know too much about. Leaving Christ out. Now, if we're accurate, or if at least we're in the ballpark here with this, I'd like to make a couple of observations on this aspect of her life. And one would be, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. In other words, what she was doing, serving, was right, but all things are not profitable. In this instance, and I'm putting it in the context of this instance, it wasn't profitable. Certainly not profitable for her. She was momentarily caught in the thicket. She was entangled in the weeds. And notice that it wasn't something that was scandalous. She's not fantasizing in her mind what I'm going to do after Jesus leaves and go out into the dark night. It wasn't something that's outlandish. It wasn't devilish and demonic in and of itself, but it was a good thing. A good thing, but not appropriate to the degree which she was involved with it at the time. As a result, she missed the greater and better thing. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable at any given moment in time. Families with your children, as one who's been there, soccer and baseball, gymnastics and ballet and 1,000 other sports, they're good. Prayer and worship and the Word of God and faith in Christ and fellowship with the saints and loving our neighbor is even better. It's not that there is none of the one and only all of the other, but as they are in right proportion to one another. I just give a friendly caution this morning. Be careful with the things that you love, the things that are familiar and comfortable, and even the routine, that they not be out of proportion. Don't miss Jesus in the midst of all of it. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. And another observation I would make on this, if you will, regarding the problem that Martha has encountered, is that I think we should take away, it's the part of spiritual discernment to know how much and how far. It's a part of spiritual discernment to know to what degree and what proportion should this be. Now, we don't need to go along to each other and lord it over one another and say, you know, I think you spent too many hours, you know, in your workshop. Somebody could say that to me. I have a workshop I love to work in. We're not lording it over one another's conscience. I'm not your conscience, and Brother Mike is not your conscience, and Rob is not your conscience, so on and so forth. We stand or fall before our Lord. But a gentle caution and an encouragement to know, let's be discerning. Let's wait upon the Lord. It was Richard Baxter who made an observation who said, overdoing is the ordinary way of undoing. A biblical example of that, of going too far with the right thing, would be when Paul wrote to the Corinthians and say, as he does in 2 Corinthians, the punishment, I'm paraphrasing, which you have meted out for this man is sufficient for the time. Now you ought to forgive him, and so forth, lest he be overwhelmed with much sorrow. You have a good thing. Don't let it go too far. Back up a little bit. Ease off. You've done the right thing. Don't be excessive with it. It's the part of spiritual discernment. How far? How much? What degree? I think this is the problem that Martha was having. Too much of a good thing. It is right to serve the Lord. But it is necessary to know when to leave that off and to be served by the Lord. And the Lord is there to serve them in this instance. And Martha, you have it momentarily confused. We probably all have a growing to-do list. All the work that needs to get done. How I'm feeling falling further and further behind every day. That's a part of life, I guess, for a lot of us. But the Scripture says, just remember, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. They will always be there. Rule over it. We know on the one hand, idleness is a devil's workshop, as the saying is. But on the other hand, serving, much serving, and being, as it were, involved in that much serving without Jesus in that, so to speak, can easily produce a dull and distracted heart and mind. There's a place for everything and everything in its place. Martha, yes, begin in the kitchen, but move to the living room as your sister Mary has done. Yeah, so what's so bad about Martha's situation here? What's so dangerous about it? What's the problem that she's having here? Well, she was in danger of missing the blessing of Jesus Christ being in her house. You know, when a sweet friend comes to visit you, you want to take every advantage of that, don't you? And what sweeter visitor is there than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Rose of Sharon, the sweet-smelling aroma, to be in her house? This friend, who's a friend of sinners, he comes and visit. And you want to take it all for its worth. Martha, take it all for its worth. Find a way. Here's the grace of God out of the problem. Now, there's something else I want to say, secondly, this morning about Martha and her situation and some of the issues. And I'm really saying the same thing, but I'll use different words. And another point of concern that we have here is not only is she encountering this problem, obviously, that she has, but in it, she's forfeiting a blessing. And this is what I'm saying to you. She's forfeiting a blessing. Her busyness, as it was in this instance, hurt her, especially because of what it kept her from. While preparing for him, she's missing him, so to speak, because of her focus upon what is immediately at hand. She's preparing for and serving the Lord. That's what she's about. And yet the way that she's gone about it has kept her from enjoying the presence of the Lord. You know, this is not a hard thing to do. And I dare say we do it quite often. I mean, where is the place, for example, of the special presence of the Lord? Well, he dwells by his Spirit and Word in the church, the place of God's special presence. And let me tell you, it is so sweet to be in his presence this morning and to hear and to see and to know your faith, hope, and love in Jesus Christ. And yet, even in the place of God's special presence, where he says, I will dwell there among them, you know, it's easy to miss the blessing. We can come in with all kinds of distractions and hindrances, you know, even before, quote, church starts. I remember when the kids were little, and this is just unique to me. Nobody's ever experienced this but me. But I remember on Sunday mornings when the kids were little, the hassle it was Sunday morning to get the kids dressed. And especially, you know what it was? It was the shoes. to find the shoes. And so we're running around. Megan, where are your shoes? Jessica, go get your whatever. And so finally I said, you know what? The rule in the Trummel house is Saturday night, all that is laid out. We don't need any distractions. We don't need any problems come Sunday morning. It worked for the most part, but you know how things go. It's easy to have. And so you go to church and you're all... Now you settle down eventually, but it stirs you up. You can miss things that are right in front of you. Pastors can miss the blessing right in front of us. All of our busyness of preparing sermons, and believe you me, I probably preached 3,000 sermons. I can speak a little bit from experience. All the business of sermon preparation and lesson preparation and planning and all these things, you can miss the whole thing right in the middle of it. You know what bocce ball is? You ever played bocce ball? You know bocce ball? You throw out a target ball, then you take other balls and you try to get as close to the target ball, closer than your opponent gets to the target ball. Well, sometimes when the target ball's out there and your opponent has thrown a ball out and it's pretty close, but you throw yours out and it hits the opponent's ball and it knocks it away. You know what that illustrates? It illustrates the fact that two objects cannot occupy the same place at the same time. One of them's got to go. That's what's happening here. One of them got knocked out. It had to go. Didn't have to, but it did. She forfeited the blessing. It got knocked out because here all the much serving and many concerns were intruding into her life. Two objects cannot occupy the same place at the same time. Her serving and His Word, you see. And so the problem she encountered and the blessing she forfeited. Brothers and sisters, sometimes to be occupied with Christ is better than to be occupied for Christ. And here was a time when it was far better. Now that, you see, in Martha is in contrast with Mary. Because the Lord says regarding her, verse 42, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. And it's the contrast. You know, it's kind of risky today. We've probably done it as parents, and we were probably not very wise if we did do it as parents, to say to one child, let me use my own, Jessica, why can't you be like your sister Megan? Oh, that's real brilliant. Talk about inflaming sibling rivalry. But in a way, Jesus said to these mature women, Martha, you should be like your sister, Mary. But you see, there's no sibling rivalry because Martha is a woman of grace. Now, we wouldn't want to do that in our young children unless you want to divide them and really cause problems. But Mary has something, Martha, that you don't. And she's not forfeiting the blessing. She's receiving the blessing. She's sitting at the feet of the master teacher. And he is teaching. Jesus would rather have in this instance Martha's attention rather than her finely cooked food. It's teaching time. Martha makes her complaint. Lord, she left me. I get the impression that Mary was in the kitchen, but she eventually slipped away, moved out, and went into the living room. Martha, you having abandonment issues? You left alone? Well, I feel like she left me to do all the work. Is it time to be working when we should be listening? Place for everything, everything in its place. Here, Martha, realize one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, which cannot be taken from her. Obviously, the point is
choose the good part.
And what is the good part other than Jesus himself, who will not be taken away from you? I was thinking this morning of the song, "Blessed Jesus, at thy word, we are gathered all to hear thee. Let our hearts and souls be stirred now to seek and love and fear thee. By thy teaching, sweet and holy, drawn from earth to love thee solely." I just think that's a wonderful caption, if you will, over the account. We are gathered here to hear you. Speak, Lord, your servants listen. What are they to do? What are we to do? Know that there's one thing that's needed. Choose the good part. It will be inseparable. The Lord Jesus. Well, Martha has encountered a problem. She's forfeited a blessing. But thirdly and finally, she's experienced a disturbance. A disturbance. There are in the passage a number of signs and indications that indeed a disturbance has taken place. There is, for example, distraction. Verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving. A distraction. The word there is the idea of being pulled here and then pulled there. You know, you're looking over here, but then there's a motion. There's a sound or something over here, and so you turn over and look this way. Maybe you don't even have to turn your head. You turn your eyes. Or maybe you don't even turn your eyes or your head, but your thoughts go over here, though I'm here. That's a distraction. That's a picture of what it's like. She was distracted. It's a common part of experience for us. Distraction. I really want to pray right now, but oh, I don't want to forget the dentist appointment I have on Monday. I really want to pray right now. You know, I get confused. Do you spell neither N-E-I or do you spell it N-I-E? Oh, I really want to pray right now. You know, I'm overdue for an oil change. I really want to pray right now. Oh man, do I hope we get a good neighbor next door. We so much need one. She's distracted. We all know that human experience, human weakness and malady. It must have been the good old Puritan who said, just because the birds fly over your head doesn't mean you have to let them build a nest in your hair. So yeah, they're going to come over. Are you going to let them light upon your mind or drive them away? What will your mind rest on? Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Now you tell me, who is more true, honorable, and right, pure, lovely, or of good repute, or full of more excellence than Jesus Christ himself? Let your mind dwell on him. And do not be distracted, nor let the birds light upon your head. Brothers and sisters, what are we looking at? What are we thinking about? Whom are we occupied with? Mary shows us. Martha, move from there over to here. You are distracted. Notice that the disturbances that she has begins in verse 40 with that distraction. But notice in verse 41, it's compounded with some carnal anxiety. Verse 41, and Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. Two words to describe her spirit at that moment are the words worried and troubled. You are worried. You are troubled. The word there means to be drawn. in opposite directions at one and the same time. You know, back in the old world days of punishment, you know the old phrase drawing and quartering, or how punishment could have been taking the cult criminal, tying him or her to four horses, two arms, two legs, and then beating the horses until they ran out in the four different directions. Yeah, old world punishment. That is what's being described here. You're pulled in all of these directions, and guess what? It'll kill you if you let it go. And that's what you're involved with now, Martha. Understand. It comes about because we have taken our gaze off of one, off of the vertical, and put it down here on the horizontal. When we put it down here, I assure you, you're going to find yourself in trouble. I assure you, you're going to find yourself very anxious if all you can do is see what is down here below. I assure you, you will become very anxious if all you do is turn inward and look at yourself and all the problems you have and everything that's wrong and how everything is bad and all that. I assure you, it's a very small, dark world in here. You will be distracted. You will be torn apart. And this is beginning, you see, at the entry level, so to speak, with Martha. She's carnally anxious. She's gone to pieces. Her gaze is down here instead of up there. I don't know, do you know the name Chris Beamer? Pastor Chris Beamer? You know the story? Brother Chris Beamer was pastor for many years down in Los Angeles area, Sentinella Baptist Church. And just a few months ago, as a 67-year-old friend of mine, he was diagnosed with stage 4 pancreatic cancer. If you know anything about that, that is a death sentence. Immediately when I heard about it, I picked up the phone, I called him, and I was astounded at the grace of God that I heard. A 67-year-old man, I'm 68, a 67-year-old friend of mine diagnosed with terminal cancer, speaking with no tension, no hesitation, no fluttering in his voice, no anxiety in his soul. I'm looking to the face of Jesus Christ. I about fell off my chair. The grace of God. Was he sad? Oh man, you bet he was. Did he want it that way? No, he wanted to live with his dear wife. Did he cry? Streams and rivers of water. But his focus and his gaze were upon Jesus. And I never heard such peace, such lack of anxiety. That's not to say he didn't have his moments. I wasn't there every minute of the day. He lived 10 weeks from diagnosis to death. But his focus was on things above. And it spared him great anxiety. Oh man, did I take a lesson from that. I want to be a Chris Beamer when I die. Busyness without Christ, gazing but upon the world and not into the face of our Lord. If we leave him out of the crooks and crannies of life, if we leave him out of the kitchen, out of the study group, out of the family budget, out of the relationship with the in-laws, out of our driving on the freeways, we're anxious. Martha, don't let it go any further. Worry and anxiety is a robber. It's a thief. And if it can, it'll try to rob you of your most prized possession, of Jesus Christ. But by the grace of God and the grace of God alone, you and I will not allow it. Come hell or high water. Because his grasp is upon our life. And he holds us in his hands. Weak, trembling faith, though I often have, I have a strong Savior. And underneath are the everlasting arms. Oh yeah, I can get worried. Believe me, I can get worried. I can get really, really afraid. I've been there lots, to my shame. But I'm here to say to you, my Lord and Savior has never once failed me, nor does He fail any of His people to take us through the shadow, to take us through that valley, the shadow of death. Well, Mary had her problems. She was having her disturbances, carnally anxious being the second, and the third and final one this morning is she was mad. She was angry, I believe. She couldn't take any more of it. I don't know how long it went on. We don't need to know because the Bible doesn't tell us. I tend to think that if she had been living in my house, and this is not a reflection upon my wife now, but if she had been living in my house, I think we would have heard the slamming of cabinet doors, the rattling of pots and pans, and a little bit of grumbling. Unintelligible. She's mad. She's frustrated. Now, why do I say that? Well, because in verse 40, she spoke in haste to and against the Lord. Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" She's speaking in haste to the Lord and against Him. "Do you not care that my sister has done this?" Hey, listen up. Who could there possibly be who could be more caring than Jesus Christ? You think He's oblivious? Do you think He doesn't know about what's going on here? She's speaking in haste. She's speaking out of terms here now. Not right. Her frustration and perhaps a bit of her anger coming out. No one could be more kind, more caring, more loving than Jesus. And furthermore, I think that she's mad because she does the same thing to her sister. She says, "Therefore, tell her to help me." She's saying the problem is not Martha, the problem's Mary. Don't you understand? The problem's Mary. She's in the wrong place, Jesus. She's supposed to be over here with me. You know, it doesn't take us very long when things get twisted in our mind. We can start, you know, blaming and pointing the fingers at people who are really, quote, better than we are. And Martha is better, and Mary is better than Martha, and yet she's blaming Mary. You see how, you know, anger and the frustration, it gets things kind of, you know, askew here, kind of thing. Disturbances in her soul. Not good. Which one of us doesn't find ourselves, not just in life, but in relationship to Jesus Christ, of a similar spirit? I think the passage, hopefully, you probably see yourself in the passage, at least I hope you do, right? A little bit of your reflection there. But more important, it's far better to not see yourself, it's far better to see Jesus Christ. And that's what the whole thing is about. Why does any of this matter? Everybody gets a little frustrated, everybody gets a little angry, everybody gets things out of proportion. Of course we do. But the great problem here is that it is in relationship to Jesus Christ, the main divine character in the whole passage is being put in a place that is back and not forward. And much of His, if you will, ministry, teaching, presence, influence for that time is being missed and being forfeited. And that's why it's such a problem, because where else, brothers and sisters, just to remind you, it's all about Jesus Christ in relationship to Him, individually and as the church corporately. It's all about that relationship to Him and keeping it in tune and doing those adjustments and modifications and repentance and all those kinds of things that come in. Why is it so important? Oh, for 1,000 reasons. Where else can you go, for example, but to Jesus Christ to find for yourself a righteousness that is acceptable to God? Where can you go? Show me one person who's lived a sinless life. Show me one person who never thought a wrong sinful thought or ever did a wrong sinful deed, who ever spoke a wrong sinful word. Show me a person who has never ever done that, and I'll show you Jesus Christ. That's why it's important to go to Him. Where can you go to find a reconciliation between you and the world and God above, but in the person of Jesus Christ, the great bridge over the troubled waters, the one mediator between God and man? Where can you go but to Jesus? That's why it's so needful. That's why it's so important. Where can you go in your darkest moments? Have you ever had a really dark moment? I mean dark. I mean midnight, pitch dark in a coal mine, kind of darkness. I've had a few of those. Where can you go to find peace, to find comfort, to find a calming word that will last not for a moment, but for all of eternity for your troubled soul, but in Jesus Christ, who simply speaks to the oceans, "Peace, be still," and they stop? Where can you go? That's why it is so crucial. It's not a text about living a more peaceful, happy life. It's about living the life of faith that is Jesus embedded in all of it, beginning to end, top to bottom, inside out. We could learn all about Mary and Martha, but we must learn most importantly about Jesus. The one thing necessary, the good part, they'll never be taken away. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your true and faithful word. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Jesus and the Spirit of truth. And again, we pray, Lord, because we rely upon you, for your word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to be in and upon our lives. And we pray that you would work as you want to work, and as you know, we need to have worked in us as well. Thank you, Lord, for what you have accomplished for your people, the wonderful good news of Jesus Christ come to seek and to save the lost. Thank you, Lord, for all of the promises that in Him are yes and amen, for all of the just overflowing blessings of truth and grace. Lord, may your word accomplish the purpose for which you've had it for us here today now. Things, Lord, that have been unfaithful and true, may it be quickly forgotten. And what is that kernel, Lord? Oh, may it be like a seed planted to bring forth fruit and abundant fruit in the lives of those who've heard. To the praise and honor of your Son, Jesus Christ, we ask it in His name. Amen.